We've been in a series through the epistle to the Colossian church called Unfiltered. The goal is for you to remove your mask and become more like Jesus and for you to have intimacy with Jesus. We want you to not seek the things of this world, but seek the things which are above. So the unfiltered concept is really found in this chapter that I'm in tonight. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. What does it mean to live like an overcomer? How many of you want more out of life than what your parents had? Students, how many of you'd like to have more than what your parents have? How many of you'd like to have a better marriage than what your parents have? How many of you'd like to have a little bit more money than your parents had? How many of you'd like to have a better relationship with Jesus than your parents had or your grandparents had? You know, you can't live off what mom and daddy did or didn't do or grandma did or didn't do. You can't live off the good they did or the bad they did. You got to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ, and you got to have your own journey. And I want to challenge you to remove your mask, live an unfiltered life, and live like an overcomer. Paul understood that to get this message across to the Colossian church, he had to speak to them in their language. Because as I said, they were into angel worship. And we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus isn't ranked above the angels, but they were worshiping angels. They had what's called Gnostics. And these are people that thought there were multiple ways to heaven. And they'd crept into the church because the pastor didn't have any experience, because he just basically got saved and started a church. So he really didn't know what he was doing. So Paul had to write this letter to make sure the church would not allow these false doctrines to come into the church. Because he loved Epaphras, he loved this church, so he wanted to straighten some things out. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus was a phantom ghost, that he was not a real man that was crucified, that he was simply a phantom ghost. And so they were always talking about what I talked to you about last week, mystical things. Everything always had to be spooky and higher and deeper. And so Paul had to speak to them in a language that would mess with their minds. So when I'm about to read this familiar passage of Scripture to you, I want you to think of it in those terms. He's trying to communicate a message to some Gnostics, some mystical people who were always thinking they had to go higher. But you can't go higher than the Most High. You can't get higher than the Most High. There is no high like the Most High. And you can't go higher than the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the first and the last. He always was. He is ever present. He will be there for you. He forgives. He will set you free. There is nobody that will love you like Jesus. Pastors will fail you. Parents will fail you. People will fail you. But there ain't nobody to love you like Jesus. Jesus loves you. So with all that in context, Paul says this: since then, you, everybody say me, have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, the mind's a very important part of your body. If you can train your mind to live above your circumstances, you're going to be an overcomer. If you can train your mind to live above addiction, you're going to be an overcomer. If you can train your mind to abstain from sexual immorality, you're going to be an overcomer. If you can train your mind not to gossip, not to be jealous, not to hate people, you're going to be an overcomer. If you can train your mind to be faithful over a few things, then God will make you a ruler over many. It all happens in the mind. The mind is a powerful thing. What you say to it matters. What you repeat in history matters. You have to speak good thoughts. You have to believe good thoughts. You have to talk to Jesus, but you also have to talk to yourself. In the book of Jude, it says building yourself up in the most holiest of faith. This is like a boxer that's pumping themselves up for a match. This is like a football player, a basketball player, or a gymnast trying to get in the zone before they do what they have to do. Sometimes in this thing we call life, to be an overcomer, you have to build yourself up. That's why we believe in the gift of speaking in tongues, because that's exactly what it is. When you pray in the Spirit in private, it builds you up in the most holy of faith. That's not what this message is about. But even if that is not a gift you have, you can talk to yourself. You can say, I'm a winner. I'm not a loser. I'm successful. I'm smart. I am the head and not the tail. God has saved me. God loves me. I'm gifted. I have purpose. You can counteract whatever the enemy has thrown your way by building yourselves up in the most holiest of faith. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Successful people, in whatever field you want to pick, you want to pick business, you want to pick the arts, you want to pick athletics, you want to pick ministry, whatever you want to pick, it doesn't matter. Successful people have one thing in common. They set their mind on a goal and they persistently and passionately chase that goal down, and their mind is focused on it, they are not going to be pulled this way or pulled that way. They are focused on what they are called to do, the goal that they've put in front of them, and they are passionately chasing after that. They don't have time to gossip. They don't have time to play around. You know, I'm like the rest of you. I've been pretty perplexed watching this Kobe Bryant thing. Because, I mean, having kids myself, a guy gets up, goes to church, gets in his helicopter to take his daughter to a game, and the next thing we know, 15 seconds later, he's gone. One of the greatest basketball players ever. But I heard Allen Iverson giving an interview after he died. And he said, I knew when Kobe Bryant was different. When I had dinner with him the first time, he asked me what I was doing after. And Allen Iverson said, I'm going to the club. And Kobe Bryant said, well, I'm going to the gym. That's the difference between a five-time champion and a gifted person that never won a championship. One had a focus, knew how to set a goal, and made it his priority to get where he wanted to get. He wanted to be as good as Michael Jordan. He wanted to be in the conversation with Michael Jordan, and guess what? He is. He's in the conversation because of his work ethic. It's all about what you set your mind to. And Paul understood to get these mystical people to believe in Christ, he was going to have to speak to them about a higher life. So that's my first point to you tonight. There is a higher life. An overcomer lives a higher life. They live above gossip. They live above drama. They live above jealousy. They live above what this world has to offer. If they are called to the things of God, they pursue the things of God. They're not tempted, and they don't live the same way that everybody else does. Some of you students, you feel out of place because you're not having the sex, you're not doing the drugs, you're not doing some of the things that other people are doing in your school. Let me tell you, God sets you apart. I know I said that word, but you're old enough and you've heard worse today, I promise you. God sets you apart, and you don't need to be ashamed of the decisions you've made to live clean for God, because he's going to promote that. You are not weird, you're set apart. You're consecrated. You don't need a testimony that's rotten to the core. What you need is a testimony of faithfulness and righteousness. You know what I'd give for that testimony in my youth? I'd give an arm for that. That is powerful. God will bless that. And if you will make the right decisions now, and you will set your mind and your expectations now, students, on the things which are above, it's going to save you from a lot of heartache later. Because if you'll make that a pattern now, God will bless it in abundance later in your life. It will cause you to walk in the blessing and favor of God if you'll make righteous decisions now. Higher life, what's that about? It's about purpose. It's about longing for something more. You know, there are people, there are saved people, and there are people who are saved and love Jesus. There are people who are saved. They've got their golden ticket into heaven. They really do understand that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he got up out of the grave, and that he loves them. There are people who are legitimately saved, but they've never really sold out for God. And then there are people who are sold out for God. And these are the people that make Jesus their mission. His purpose is their purpose. Many of us are stuck in a routine, depressed, boring existence we call life. And the only way to get out of that routine is to go higher with Jesus Christ, to allow him to capture your thoughts. You cannot get caught up in petty things. And I've heard people say there's no greater purpose that brings more joy to someone's soul than serving Jesus Christ. I would agree with that, but let me take that a step further. I believe there's no greater joy to one's soul than serving Jesus Christ with your gifts that he gave you. Because you can serve Jesus and be miserable because you're not serving him in your strength zone. God's gifted every person in this room, young and old, with something. And if you're serving Jesus out of obligation, not out of love, you're missing the mark. God's gifted you, and you have something you can offer the kingdom of God that I can't offer. I have something you can't offer. But together, as the body, we get it done. Amen? It's a higher life. It's a matter of purpose. In John Maxwell's famous book, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, he talks about the law of the lid. And basically what this concept is in that book is that your leadership ability is your lid. And basically this is your ability to look past what's in front of you and dream big and walk towards it. But even if you're a gifted person, If your leadership level is at a 4, the people who follow you will only achieve a 3. And so you have to train your mind and set your mind on becoming a better leader. If you're a dad, becoming a better dad. If you're a mom, a better mom. If you're a business owner, a better business owner. If you're a pastor, a better pastor, a better leader. Whatever it is, you have to train your mind so you can shift your lid higher. And once your lid is shifted higher, then you can go higher, and the people that are following you, whether it be your children, grandchildren, the people that work for you, work with you, whatever, they can go higher. What am I saying? Friend, if you don't set your mind on the things above and your heart on the things above, you're not going to go any higher, and the people you love aren't going to go any higher because they're waiting on you to shift. Somebody say shift. It's about purpose. It's about position. Christ seated at the right hand of God. He is preeminent. He is in the spot he is supposed to be in. Romans 6 verse 11 says this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body as sin, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Everybody say grace. Grace is not an excuse to live like you want. Grace is a love for God that calls you to recognize your gifts in the Spirit and chase after him. It means I go to church because I want to, not because I have to. I read my Bible because I want to, not because I have to. I pray for people and forgive them because I want to, not because I have to. It's a love for Jesus and the things of his kingdom. It's a matter of position, because you understand when you're connected to him, you're connected to the Father. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's at the right hand. So when you're connected with Jesus, God has you. God has you. It's about purpose, it's about position, it's about practice. Here's what it says: set your heart and your minds on the things above. How many of you are perfect in here? Other than my wife. Yeah, everybody say, yeah, right. And then tell me to shut up so I don't get in trouble, okay? About practice. We're not perfect, but as a matter of practice, we serve, we love, we forgive, we speak truth. We do our best to show the grace of Jesus Christ, but none of us are perfect. So how do we get better? We practice. We practice. Practice forgiving the people that have hurt you. Practice in your prayer closet. You say, practice praying? You got to start somewhere. Praying to God is always going to be weird until you start doing it. Having a devotional time with God in the morning is always going to be weird until you start doing it. Worshiping God, raising your hands, is always going to be weird until you start doing it. Students, experiencing God as a youth group is going to be weird until you start doing it. I know for a fact Pastor Seth and Beth didn't come here to be paid babysitters. They came here to lead a group of hungry students, young, middle school to college, into the throne room of Jesus Christ. So you got to decide whether you're a senior or seventh grader, what kind of youth group you want to have. Do you want it just to be fun and high fives, or do you want it to be about God? I think you can have both. But at some point, you've got to decide, sophomores, juniors, seniors, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? Do you want this youth group to be better for the people that are coming after you? Then you got to leave a legacy. You can't complain about stuff. You've got to be the difference maker so that in 3 or 4 years, we'll have the kind of group that's hungry for God and has fun and that's together. Amen? That's how you know when you've ran into a leader. A leader that's on a bad team doesn't say, this team sucks. A leader on a bad team says, how can I make this team better? Amen? A leader on a good team doesn't say, well, I have to be the star. It says, how can I help the team be better? If I can't score as many points, but our team will win more, if I take a back seat, that's what I'm going to do, because that's in the best interest of the team. That's what a leader does. So at some point, you high schoolers, I know there's not many high schoolers. My son's here tonight, and he's been trying to come since football season. I know there's not a lot of people like him, but he's been trying to come more just as a matter of practice. But how's that ever going to change? Well, you got to bring people. You got to sell out, and you got to have enough initiative to make it better for the people coming after you. Church folks, same way. How does the church grow? It's not, you know, by pure happenstance. The same way anything grows, a seed. When you invite someone, you're sowing a seed. When you share your faith, you're sowing a seed. That brings about a harvest. You're not going to reap a harvest if you don't sow any seed. People aren't going to come to church if you don't invite them. I mean, you have those spiritual moments, and we do. I was watching you at midnight on Fox. A lot of people watch my midnight shows. They even show me in bars. I think it's pretty cool, by the way. Had a few people text me from bars, my picture on the TV watching me. I like that, Ron. Not that he hadn't been to a bar, but you know what I mean. Not Pastor Ron. I'm just kidding. I'm having some fun. I'll tell you this, when I was away from the Lord, I'm a rabbit trail real quick, but I'll get back on the right track. When I was away from the Lord, Ron knows this. I was away from the Lord. I was at a bar one night years ago. We're talking 16, 17 years ago. And I'd had too much to drink. And he saw me. And I was trying to hide, jump in bushes because of the anointing he carries. He never judged me. He came up and hugged me and loved on me. Never said a word, but just the anointing he carries brought conviction. Amen? You don't have to beat people up. You walk in the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. That's the way it works. But I have had people say, yeah, we were watching you and God just told us to come to church this morning. We drove from Rossville. We drove from Cleveland. And we're going to have those kind of visitors. But if we want our community to grow, you're going to have to do your part. In the Bible, if you read the book of Acts, nowhere does it say the pastor is in control of everything. His job is to faithfully preach, to love the sheep God gives him, to be faithful. And the church takes care of one another and carries out the mission. That's the biblical way it works. It's a matter of practice. So we have to start to do these things, and then we'll get comfortable. So it's a higher life. Quickly next, it's a hidden life. Verse 3. For you died. Everybody say, I died. If you're saved, you did. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's a higher life, but it's also a hidden life. This refers to the security we have as Christians. There is a security that we have as Christians. Jesus Christ is our security. There is a knowing, an inner knowing, when you're walking with the Lord and when you're not. When Jones bumped into me that night at that bar, there was an inner knowing. I wasn't living for Jesus at all, but he was in me. And that inner knower said, and shame set in, and it needed to set in. And that's the way it works. If you don't have that, I question your salvation. It's not a matter of losing your salvation. I've said many times, that is the stupidest argument denominations have ever had. It is ignorant. Because the reality is, if you have the real Jesus, you're going to hear his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. If you can hear his voice and you're still under conviction enough to where you're going to repent and come back to the Lord, then you haven't lost your connection to God. Now, you've hindered it because sin separates you. But you confess it, you get it back. It's not about salvation, it's about relationship. Jesus paid that penalty. It's a final payment. It was paid in full before you ever committed your first sin. It's finished. But your relationship is about you. Your walk is about you. Your purpose is about you. Hidden. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. How do you read that and think you can lose it? No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one, again, can snatch them out of my hand. No power of hell can overwhelm the power of God. Power of God on your life is strong and it's real and it's authentic. And some people never experience the kingdom because they live a guilt life. A guilt-laden life, a condemned life, a miserable life. And I know people, in spite of my teaching, pray to receive Jesus every night. They pray to get saved every night because they're afraid they did something during the day that caused them to go back to hell because they have jacked up doctrine. Do you think Jesus died for you to live like that? That's a miserable existence. He wants you worshiping Him, praising Him, having intimacy with Him, not every night going to bed guilty. You are guilty, but He redeemed you from that. Walk in that. Hallelujah. If you truly have it, you can't lose it. If you lost it, you never had it. And you need it. Either way, even if you don't agree with me on that, you need Jesus. The point is, get Jesus. Get the real Jesus. Get the gift giver and the gifts will come. So many people focused on gifts, not the giver. I've seen that in my day some. Everybody wants this gift or this prayer or this preacher or this thing or this movement. And Jesus is right there saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I guess I just got to a place in my life where He was enough. I guess that makes me a sellout. But I guess I got to that place where I didn't feel the need to chase things anymore. I felt like whatever I needed was in Jesus. If I needed to get wild in the Holy Ghost, I could do that in Jesus. If I needed forgiveness, I could do that in Jesus. If I needed purpose, I could do that in Jesus. If I wanted to fulfill my purpose or help somebody, I could do that in Jesus. If I needed to repent, if I needed to help someone, forgive someone, if I needed prosperity, there it is in Jesus. I'm thankful for conferences and movements, but I'm most thankful for Jesus. It's a hidden life. He keeps you hidden. Quickly, students, I know you're on your phones and that's cool. I'm not going to beat you up tonight because I get on mine sometimes. Let me tell you this. Some of you are going to go through your life and you're going to encounter a season, and maybe you have already, but if you haven't encountered it yet, you'll encounter it in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. If you live that long, you're going to feel like you're ready for something, and it's not going to happen like you think it should. It's not going to happen when you think it should. And you're going to be tempted to get mad at God. And remember, this chubby preacher in 2020 told you this. You're going to be tempted to get mad at God, give up on God. If you go to college, you're going to be tempted to turn from your faith completely. Because you're going to think you're ready for something, and you're not. Oh, my goodness, is that Brett McCreary? There's my brother. Man, good to see you. Me and Brett preached a funeral together one time. That was a joy. I love Brett. Y'all welcome Brett. I didn't even see him there. I saw Jenny. I didn't see Brett. Good to have him back in the house. People listening to my podcast will be like, what's he talking about? Okay, I'm a pastor first. Listen. You'll have an opportunity to give up on God. Don't. Why? Because you're not ready. I have a message called Hidden Things. We go from Moses all the way to Jesus, and we talk about how God hides people for a season. He hid David in a field. He hid Moses in a basket. Hidden things. Sometimes God's hiding you for a season until you're ready. Can I say that when my dad had open heart surgery in 2012, my wife would tell you, I thought I was ready to pastor this church then, and because I had the Holy Spirit strength with me when He was out 6 months and we grew and we took in a lot of money, I really thought I was ready. But I know now I wasn't. I would have destroyed it. I would have. For a number of reasons. I wasn't humble as I needed to be yet. Hadn't failed quite enough yet to walk and love like I need to. And I didn't have the wisdom that I needed just yet. There were a few more lessons that I needed to learn. Now, I felt in every fiber of my being that I was ready because it was what God had called me to. But sometimes God will allow you, listen to me, to stay in the same place till you learn the lesson He's trying to teach you. If it takes 20 years for you to learn it, He'll leave you sitting there. But if you can learn it now, He'll promote you. God will not promote you till you learn what He wants you to learn and you change the way He wants you to change. Then it'll happen rapidly. But if you are stubborn with God, He'll be stubborn with you. You have got to learn to make changes in your life. That leads me to my next point. It's a hidden life. It's a holy life, number three. Nobody preaches on holiness anymore. Let me just put it this way. Take off your dirty clothes. That's what this basically says. Here's what it says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Let's go through some things quickly here. Leave the scriptures up if you can for me, Nehemiah, just so everybody will have them. Sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage. She says you got to put this thing to death and put your mind on things that are above. You got to live higher. You got to trust God to keep you hidden. And now you're not hidden anymore. So now you got to live holy. Woo. Impurity, anything that's not of God, lust. This has to do with your mind. If your mind's set on things that are above, you don't have to worry about lust. But if your mind's looking down here at the things of this world, lust is going to creep in. Lust is looking at something that's not yours and visualizing having it. When God doesn't want you to have it, it's not yours. Evil desires and greed. Greed is you can't never get enough. Nothing wrong with wealth if it's used for God's purposes, but greedy is you'll cheat people for it, you'll hoard it, you don't give back to the kingdom, and it's all about how much you can put up. Earthly treasures of no value. Idolatry, this is when you worship something other than God. Music, your career, your family, sports, whatever it may be. You worship it more than God. You have to keep God in his rightful place. Idolatry. Because of these, it says, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, past tense, the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Here we go. Here's spiritual sins. Many of those are fleshly sins or sins of the mind. Now we're going to get into church sins. Church people sins, all right? Can we do that for a minute? Anger, rage, malice, slander. Nobody ever says anything bad about anybody else in church. Church people sins. There's no difference in the sexually immoral person and the slanderer. So don't beat your head to me talking about homosexuals if you're a gossip. Because you're just as in sin as they are. Yes, what they do is considered a sin biblically. But what you do is also. This kind of preaching makes people very popular. Filthy language from your lips. Filthy language. I wish I could get up here tonight and say I haven't stubbed my toe and said a bad word, but I have. I wish I could say that I haven't, but we all slip up. But we must remember, as Paul would say, that we're not to be a stumbling block. You got to be careful what you say around certain people. There's some things you can do around certain people, some things you can say around certain people. There's some things you can't do and say around certain people. It offends their faith. And if you offend someone's faith or their lack of faith, it pushes them further away from the kingdom of God. Holiness. Holiness. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. 1 John 2, verse 16. It is of the world. If you look at those three things, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, those are the three ways that Satan tempted Jesus. Same way he tempts us. His game has not changed. And the response to his game should not change. The authority of the Word and the Spirit defeats the enemy every time. Pride, what does that mean? Putting yourself before God. Putting yourself before others. Is it all about you? Students, I hate to tell you this, but it is all about you, but that'll change when you get older. You'll grow out of that. It's part of growing up. Students are the smartest. Their parents don't know anything, but the older they get, the smarter mom and dad get. It's just the way that works. Pride. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Romans 6, verse 12. How do we overcome pride, greed, evil thoughts, all of these things? We've got to realize, one, that we're in bondage by them, that it's an issue. If you don't acknowledge that you have a problem in your life, you're never going to fix it. You can't change your mind about something, set your mind to change, if you never acknowledge it's an issue with you. And unfortunately, sometimes Christian people are the worst at that, because they're already saved, and they pretend like they don't have any problems. But you do. It's an ever-growing process from your spiritual birth to your natural death all the way to glory. It is a process. You're under construction. Be patient. It's a process. Realize you have an issue. Repent. Metanoia in the Greek means to change your mind, turn away from it, move in a different direction. And then the Bible says we're to renew our minds. Amen? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. So again, you've got to set your mind. It's not just a spiritual thing where you look up. It means you get in that word, you renew your mind, you speak good thoughts about yourself, you believe in yourself, you surround yourself with the right kind of people that believe in you, that aren't pulling you down, and then you renew your mind and it renews your purpose. And you will walk straighter, love deeper, speak sweeter, and you will trust God in the difficult times. That's what God's called you to do. Psalms 119 says, "Thy word I've hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Either sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from sin. Either sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from sin. That's the way it is. The only way I've ever been able to abstain from something that I shouldn't do is through God's word, his spirit, and sometimes Kelly nagging me. But mostly God's word and the spirit, amen? If you marry a mean enough Yugoslavian, that'll help too, all right? I'm just picking on her tonight. God will help you. Number four, heavenly. An overcomer doesn't only live a hidden life and a holy life and a higher life. They live a heavenly life. If you got to take off your dirty clothes, then what you got to do, you got to put on some clean ones. That's what this is about. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. So if you're saved, you're taking off that old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed, as I just taught you, in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. Christ ought to be our primary focus. He is preeminent. He created it all. He controls it all. And he conquers it all. Amen? That's what he does. I thank God today that my destiny is not a 6-foot hole in the ground. You know, I believe there'll be people in heaven we don't expect to be there. And there'll be some people we expecting to see there that ain't there. It's what Jesus said. Scary stuff, right? Christ must be at the center of it all and be our primary focus. That's how we set our minds on the things that are above. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in him. Our hope is not that we necessarily finish this race well. Yes, Paul did. We should strive to. But there's another race. There's an eternity. There are crowns there. God has so much more for us there. You don't get old, amen? You don't get cancer. You don't get depressed. There is a place where there are no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. We'll be reunited with him. I close with this right here, number five, the number of grace. Overcomers live a life of honor. Honor. Honor is the currency of heaven. When it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and when it says, honor thy father and mother, and that your reward for honoring your father and mother is a long life, these aren't Sunday school verses to make you feel better or to guilt your kid into doing what you want them to do. I've seen people check out early for dishonoring their parents. And what is dishonor? This is not the same as disobedience. Every child disobeys their parents at some point. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about was when you curse your parents, you dishonor them, you disrespect them, you expose their nakedness, which means you expose their weaknesses. You don't honor them, you don't appreciate them, you're not grateful for what they did with you. It brings a curse on your life. Listen to me. People say, man, I really do admire the way you honor your parents. I do. I love them. It's easy. My dad and I have always been extremely close, but there are seasons where we were not. But I honor them because I love them, number one. But two, it's a biblical principle. I haven't always agreed with my dad. His methods? No. But I've honored them because there's a blessing that comes for that. Some of you may not like what your mom does or dad does, you know? But I promise you it comes from a place of love for most of you. They might have made some mistakes, but they did it because they loved you. They were trying to get you to a place where you could either hear from God or be successful or have more. They might have went about it the wrong way. I know I have. But their motives were pure. So honor it. Forgive them if they messed up and honor them. Honor them and watch what God will do with you. You say, well, what if they messed up? I understand. But God is interested in your heart. He'll hold them accountable for their mess. He'll take you places if you walk in His principles, even if they choose not to. Therefore, as God's chosen people, isn't it good when God chooses you? We didn't choose Him. He chose us, even in our mess. And it says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Aren't you thankful tonight that you're dearly loved? Clothe yourselves. Now put on your clean clothes. Clothe yourselves with compassion. It's what you heard from Pastor Seth during the offering. We heard about Heather and how she was hungry and homeless. And Seth walks in compassion. That's his main spiritual gift, is compassion. Compassion is putting others before yourselves. It's sympathy and empathy. Sympathy just feels sorry for someone. Empathy does something about it. It's not enough just to feel sorry for them. It's, let me buy you Wendy's. Compassion, kindness, humility. This is the opposite of pride. Gentleness and patience. And then it says this, bear with each other. My goodness. Let me put this in East Tennessee country boy language. Put up with one another. Put up with each other. Put up with each other. I know I'm hard to put up with, and I appreciate y'all putting up with me tonight. But we've got to put up with each other as Christians. We've got to love each other. I watched that Democratic debate last night. It was awful, man. The people just tearing each other apart. And listen, the Republicans wasn't no better last year either, or back in 16. Name calling and attack, man. Can't there be someplace on planet Earth where we really do bear with each other, where we really do love each other, where Jesus is really at the forefront? Because that ain't it. The church is our only hope to get that right. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgiveness is a command. Jesus forgave you. You have to forgive others. It doesn't mean you agree with how they hurt you or what they do or how they did. It just means you're making a decision to say, look, I'm not going to be chained to you anymore. I'm walking in freedom. Amen. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Everybody say love. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Binds them all together in perfect unity. What does that mean? It means you may not be able to get each principle right. You may not be able to live the higher life, the holy life, the hidden life, the honored life, the heavenly life. You may not be able to do it. But if you can find in your heart the love of Jesus, you can accept the love of Jesus, and you can find in your spirit the strength to love somebody else, God will start binding things together on your behalf. And he will connect the dots in your life so that you can live free and fully alive. That's what Jesus is about. You know, there has to be a place where love is shown, where love is given, and where it's preached and practiced. I believe Abba's house could be that kind of place. I believe your house could be that kind of place. It's going to take practice. It's going to take effort. It's going to take speaking the kinds of things that we ought to be speaking, not just in ourselves, but to one another. But I think we can get there. And once we get there, I believe there's a great blessing there. I believe God will show us. God will show us glory. He will send his kingdom to meet us on earth. That's a promise from him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bow your head and close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. As always, if you need Jesus, that's the first step towards a loving relationship, towards having this love I'm preaching about. It's just understanding, realizing you're a sinner, repenting of your sins, and renewing your mind. And you just do that by asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and come into your heart. And if you need that tonight, you need peace, just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Lord, I love you. I need peace. Come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. Amen. If that's you, you need to tell myself or someone else. We'll baptize you on Sunday. We're baptizing. Just get here at 10 o'clock. We'll baptize you. But many of you are saved. You're faithful. So I just want to pray over you tonight. Just hold your hands up. Sitting down, you don't have to stand up. Just hold your hands up in a place where you can receive. Holy Spirit, I breathe on them as you did. I ask you to fill them up tonight. Fill them up with all of these clean clothes. The gifts of your spirit, the fruit of your spirit, holiness, gentleness, kindness, love. Lord, bind all of these things together through your love. Let them know it's okay to be set apart. It's okay to be hidden. It's okay to go higher. It's okay to have goals. But Lord, may they walk in honor. May their hope be in heaven. May their life be in you. Lord, may they understand that you are for them. Lord, teach us to be driven. Teach us to be men and women of our word, to be faithful, to be diligent, to go after our goals, to go after this life of sacrifice you've called us to, this life of kingdom. Teach us, Lord, to do those things. Holy Ghost, some of them are hurting in here tonight. I just feel it in the spirit, Lord. I just ask you just to apply your salve to their wounds, Lord. Heal their emotional hurts. Lord, there are things going on in this room that I know not of, but you know about. Some of our students are hurting tonight, Lord. I just ask that you'd heal them up. Let them feel your love as Dana plays tonight. Let them feel your strength. Let them know that they are more than conquerors in you, that you have a purpose for them, and that no matter how bad it looks now, there are better days ahead. And Lord, may they never be stuck in this season. Even if it's a good season, Lord, there's a next season. And Lord, I pray they would receive that tonight and look forward to living a life in you. Lord, for my adults and senior adults in the house tonight, Lord, let them know that the game is not over. Their purpose is not finished. You still have kingdom things for them to do, and they can still invest. They can still invite. They can still pray. They can still believe. And they can still mentor someone else who's in desperate need of a mentor. Lord, we just ask that you bind these things in love. Lord, teach us to live an unfiltered life, where we take our mask off and we just choose to go higher and to be hidden. And we make a decision to be set apart for holiness. Lord, I pray that we would be a kind of church that honors people, that restores people, that shows grace when no other church will show grace. We'll be the kind of church that will show grace. We'll be a grace place. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this room. I ask that you protect them as they go tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.